All right, church family, turn with me to Romans chapter 1 this morning again. This is actually the last time in this series we'll be in Romans 1. I think it's been 6 or 7 weeks. That seems like enough, right? Actually, trick question, it doesn't seem like enough. It never does when it comes to the Word of God, but we always do our best to exhaust everything that we think the Lord at this point in time has for us to hear. And so, Apostle Paul, speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit with the full authority of God, says this in Romans 1, starting in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and bird and four-footed creatures, or animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things, which are not fitting. But being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. First Baptist Church of Grey Gables, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures. Let's go to the Lord and thank Him for His word this morning. Father, we come before You and ask that You would indeed meet with us this morning. Lord, we do not despair, even though we are weak at speaking and listening, because we know Your Holy Spirit will help us. And so we want to ask You explicitly to help us to both hear and speak in the power which You supply, so that the eyes of our hearts might be enlightened, that we might know You and know You better, that we might know Your power, Your hope, and our inheritance in Christ, which is ours forevermore. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm at that part of the tea where it's just the good stuff, right? The honey, it's just sweet. Okay, in this chapter, we've been introduced to the authority of the apostle, and to the author, and to the gospel that God gives righteousness to unrighteous men. A righteousness we don't earn, but is given through the perfect life of His Son, received by faith. And so in Romans chapter 1, verses 18, really to all the way to chapter 3, what Paul is doing is teaching us about the sinfulness of humanity and the wrath of God. And he's doing that because the gospel is never appreciated fully until we understand what it is exactly we are saved from. It's funny, you know, Christians, or even our church family, you might be sitting here for 3 weeks and thinking, wow, 3 weeks on the wrath of God, right? That sounds kind of dark. And yet, I find it ironic that many of you probably come in here feeling depressed or feeling distant from the gospel itself. Could it be that that distance, that lack of joy in the gospel is due exactly to us not wanting to hear about what we're saved from? It's because we have not understood the depths of what God has saved us from, so we don't appreciate the glory of what it really means to be saved. I want you to think this morning about man's sinfulness and God's wrath from Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Not so that we can be dark or morbid, but so we can see even more clearly the light of the gospel. Romans 1:18 tells us this: "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." Very often we'll refer or talk about tax laws or even just laws that come from Washington. Right? And what we mean when we say from Washington isn't that there is some inanimate city that makes decisions for us, but Washington is the symbol of the people in Washington, particularly the authority of the president or Congress who are making decisions that are binding on our lives. Well, here we're being told what the attitude of the one who has authority over all the earth is. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven where God rules and reigns. So in the first week of this little series on the wrath of God in Romans chapter 1, we thought about what the wrath of God is. We said it's not like a toddler who loses his temper, nor some anxiety-driven mother finally blowing her top, or a jealous husband going off in a fit of rage. The wrath of God is not human anger on steroids, but the wrath of God is something very different. It's not sinful, but perfect. It's nothing to be ashamed of, but rather something to praise. The wrath of God is the fact that God is against sin and rebellion. He's against it when people cover him up or live against his ways. And so with slowness and patience and with relentlessness, he executes judgment against all that is against him. We saw what the wrath of God is and isn't in week one. Last week, we didn't so much think about the wrath of God, what the wrath of God is, but we thought about why the wrath of God. Why on earth would God be so angry? What's the reason? What right does God have to be as angry as he is? That really the Bible tells us he would be angry forever in hell with all that is said against him. Well, the answer we saw is that his precious personal revelation, his self-disclosure, his opening up of his heart and showing who he is in creation has been callously, zealously, and intentionally rejected by the people he created. So we see in verse 19 of Romans chapter 1, "Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." But then as we read on in verses 22 and 23, we find out, "Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things." And so in the last 2 weeks, we've looked at what is the wrath of God, and really the what of the wrath of God and the why of the wrath of God. But we haven't really looked at is the when and how. And that's what we're going to do this morning, starting with the when. When the wrath of God. I want us to think about when is the wrath of God. It's important that we do this. Why? Because this passage says something very different than what you and I are used to hearing about when we think about the wrath of God. When we tend to think about the wrath of God, here's what we do. We tend to think about it as something in the past, right? When God poured out the waters from the heavens in the days of Noah and drowned the whole earth. We think about it as something in the past, or we think about the wrath of God as something in the future. Everyone has this idea in their mind, by the way, of these hellfire and brimstone preachers. And we're told that's a very bad thing to be. I hear pastors all the time bragging that they're not a hellfire and brimstone kind of church. What a terrible thing to boast about. Listen, hellfire and brimstone is not some angry preacher's idea. God is the one who says he will have a future judgment of hellfire and brimstone. That he will pour out from the heavens, not water, but fire, and he will burn the earth until all unrighteousness is so cleansed that we will actually look at this place and call it a new heavens and a new earth. So when we think about the wrath of God, we tend to think about the wrath of God in the past and the wrath of God in the future. But when Romans 1 talks about the wrath of God, for the most part, what it means is the present. It's talking about something that is happening now. Something that is currently being revealed. Paul does not say the wrath of God has been revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. He doesn't say it will be revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. He says the wrath of God is revealed in daily life, both in his day and our day, in the everyday interactions, in the people we meet, in the things we see. There is where we see the wrath of God. See, the things that you and I experience need to be at times understood as a revelation of the wrath of God. I wonder when the last time you were walking down the street, interacting with or watching somebody, and you thought, now that was the wrath of God. Yet Romans 1 is going to teach us that we need to renew our minds so that we can see how the wrath of God is being displayed now. What we see as we look at Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, is that the wrath of God is being displayed now by God handing sinners over to more sin. The wrath of God is being displayed now by God handing sinners over to more sin. See, God's wrath is not displayed and pouring water from heaven like he did in the past, nor is it like pouring fire on the earth like he will in the future. But today, in the present, his wrath is revealed by the handing immoral people over to greater degrees of immorality. That's what we see in verses 24, 26, and 28. He shows us how it is revealed in the present, right then and right now, 2,000 years later, after this letter was written. Notice what it says in verse 24 of Romans chapter 1. The Bible says very clearly, therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Okay, now the wrath of God is revealed. Why? Remember, because they rejected creation. And what did the wrath of God look like? Well, he handed them over to the lust of their hearts, to uncleanness, which really can be translated very simply into sexual immorality. Or in verse 26, it says, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. And then Paul outlines homosexuality as a vile passion. Then in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God, here it is again, gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Where we see the wrath of God in the present is in the increased moral degradation all around us. When God judges sinners in this life, he gives them over to what they want. He gives them over to more sin. I read this week in my study in James Montgomery Boyce's commentary on this passage, he was telling a story about a preacher who had shared the gospel with a hippie. And one of those hippies that was totally immersed in this worldview in the 1960s, enjoying the sexual revolution, all the freedom that came at that time with abandoning God and religion. The preacher was sharing the gospel with this hippie, and he was eager to listen. He was engaged to listen to the preacher, and even though he had fully embraced the perversion of that generation, but that pastor took him, that hippie, to Romans chapter 1. He showed him how the wrath of God is revealed by people being handed over to sexual immorality in verse 24, to homosexuality in verse 26, and to a debased mind in verse 28 through 32. And the hippie responded this way. He says, I think I see what you're driving at. You are saying that I am the verifying data of the revelation of God's wrath. That's exactly right. The increased immorality that many of us have lived ourselves and that is certainly rampant throughout our culture is the evidence that proves God's verdict. Friends, this world is under his wrath. You see, we tend to think about the wrath of God as simply a response to sin rather than recognizing that sometimes wrath is why people sin. Not that God ever causes anyone to sin. He is never the author of it. The Bible is abundantly clear. Yet it's amazing to come across passages like Proverbs 22:14 and read words like this where it says, "The mouth of an immoral woman is a deep pit. He who is abhorred by the Lord will fall there." The proverb speaks about this immoral woman repeatedly, not because sex is immoral, but because sex with anyone who is not your wife is immoral. It's like a forbidden fruit who should not be touched. And the proverb says her mouth is a deep pit. Her mouth blows kisses, it entices, it flirts. But at the end of the day, it's a deep pit that Proverbs will tell us leads to death. In fact, the Proverbs tell us adultery will lead to things like debt, to possibly being killed by a jealous husband, and it certainly leads to the anger of God. But what we read here is amazing because it says, "He who is abhorred by the Lord will fall there." That is the one who has already rejected God, already sinning against God, is given over to more sin because of their rejection. We see this also in the New Testament in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 11, where it says, "Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved." Verse 11, "And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie." Friends, when men reject God, He hands them over to believe more of the lies that they love. Now, that's a sobering word, isn't it? Especially if there are any non-believers here among us. Maybe you're here this morning and you grew up in the church and you basically believe in God. Basically, you believe that Jesus was probably real. There's the witness of truth to you, and yet you tune it out the same way we tune out elevator music in the background of our lives. You push it down. I want to warn you, as this text does, that if you push away the little truth you know, you will wind up knowing less and less truth. And quite frankly, there may be some among us here that do not believe God at all. Maybe you're a pretty moral person and you're basically trying to live an outstanding life. You're just trying to do the right thing and not the wrong. But I tell you, if you sin against God by rejecting Him, He will hand you over to immorality that you have never known. Because when God hands a person over, it breaks the dam in their heart and a flood of iniquity is let loose. So I warn you, whatever little bit of truth that you may know, respond to it today by knowing the fullness of that truth. That there really is a God and He really is holy. He really is good. And even though we've sinned against Him so viciously and rebelliously, He sent His Son to live a perfect life that we never lived, to pay the death penalty on the cross that we deserve. And He rose from the dead to prove that God accepted His sacrifice. And He says to any and all who would repent and believe that He will save them. Amen. Now I warn you, because now you know even more truth than you did when you walked into the door. You know more truth than the Grand Canyon and the trees declare. You know the truth of the gospel. And so please do not suppress it, because when you do, God hands you over to believe lies. So I want you to receive the gospel even today. But for us as Christians, let me ask you this. Christians, do you see the world around you as primarily displaying God's wrath? Is that how you read your days? Particularly your interactions with non-Christians. See, it is my experience, and this is something I struggle with, that very often Christians are irritated with their interactions with non-Christians. They're fed up with non-Christians. They have a short fuse when it comes to all this sin out there. And listen, there's a point to that where some of that's okay, right? It feels right, and it is right to be like Lot, whose righteous soul was tormented by the ungodliness that surrounded him all the time. But remember this. Christian, the people around you are not simply an irritant, an obstacle to your selfish desires. They are people with real souls who are under the wrath of God, and they are in need of your mercy. I would actually say they're even entitled to your mercy, since you have received mercy. You were under the wrath of God. And right then and right there, when you were irritating, frustrating so many people with your miserable, sinful ways, He reached down and He saved you. How much we want to guard ourselves against just being irritated by those sinners. But rather, church, we ought to have a sense of awe that this is what it looks like to be handed over. And to ask the Lord, Lord, let me do what I can to bring this person a message of mercy. Now, I think it's helpful for us to say, now we looked at the wind of the wrath of God. Ooh, look at this water. It's bent weird. Did y'all see that? Well, that's weirding me out. I can't deal with that. I'm so sorry. Now we looked at the wind of the wrath of God. We're going to look at the how of the wrath of God. I just got really distracted. I'm so sorry. If you ever wonder why I stay behind the pulpit, that's why. It's my safe space. Let's think about how does God reveal His wrath. I got to put this back here. I can't. I'm so sorry. This is, I'm going to edit this out. I can't do that either. Okay. This is the main point of this section. How is God's wrath revealed? The wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, specifically and particularly. What we ought to notice about the wrath of God in front of us in our lives. What is it that we should be interpreting as the wrath of God? I'm going to give you a couple things here. The first is that the wrath of God is seen in our desires. In our desires. First of all, notice in these three verses, verses 24, 26, and 28, they all start with God handing us over to ungodly desires. And notice this. When God hands a person over, they don't just do bad things, but He actually hands them over to sinful desires, to wanting the wrong things. Do you see that in verse 24? Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts. In other words, to impurity, and the impurity again being talked about here, sexual morality, but the starting place is internal, not external. He gives them over to the lust of their hearts. He gives them over to wanting the wrong thing. Then in verse 26, it says, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions. So again, we're at the level of passions, not actions. God's wrath starts with handing people over to desiring what is wrong. And then this continues in the middle of verse 27 where it says, the men burned in their lust for one another. And so overriding strong, uncontrollable passions to do what is wrong is the wrath of God. And then we're told in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. A mind that is not set on high or noble things, but was debased to love what was wicked. These things are the wrath of God. Now, listen, this is a very important question. I've got this already, I think, a couple weeks ago, and I want to flesh this out, take time in the sermon to do this, because to my brothers and sisters in Christ, you may be sitting here this moment saying, wait a second, I have desires for sexual morality. I have desires for pornography, for homosexuality even, or I have desires for a juicy bit of gossip, or just some good old unrighteousness. The question arises, well, am I Christian then? If God hands people over to this, and I'm experiencing these desires, am I a believer? Many believers wrestle with this. They want to do bad things. They want to get mad at their parents. They're the ones that are full of envy and difficulty. And you begin to wonder, if I have desires like this, am I even born again at all? Or am I one of those who've been handed over? To you, I want to say this. Listen very carefully. The presence of ungodly desires is no indication that a person is not a believer. The presence of ungodly desires is no indication that a person is not a believer. Now, as you're working this out in your mind, you're hoping that that's not just the point that I say, but you're wanting me to prove it, right? Where? Well, let's look at Galatians chapter 5, where Paul is speaking clearly to believers about how to live the Christian life. He has made how to be saved abundantly clear in Galatians chapter 1 through 4, and now he's talking about the Christian life. And he describes the Christian life in a way that is just so liberating that you say, really, man, God's book just understands me. Look what he says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. He says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another. He's talking to Christians, and he's essentially saying, listen, you have two sets of desires. You have new desires that are given to you by the Spirit of God to love the Bible, to love Jesus, to obey His Word. Those are all given to you by the Spirit of God, and yet you have these old desires that are consistent with who you used to be. They're really the remnant of what you've been saved from. Those are both present in a believer. And so when a believer experiences desires for any sin, the conclusion ought not to be, man, I must not be a believer. Rather, the counsel ought to be, this is the way it is to be a believer. It's to experience new desires in the Spirit and old desires from the flesh. See, here's the point. The unbeliever we read about in Romans chapter 1, verses 24, 26, and 28 has no desires of the Spirit. There is nothing restraining them except for the occasional scream of conscience. Nothing that will hold them back. That's why verse 32 is so important. They do not have the Spirit of God. They want wickedness. And when people tell them that wickedness is right, they say, good. This is what I always wanted to believe. And they embrace that deluded lie. That, friends, is the difference between a believer and an unbeliever. A believer may have wicked desires, but there's the Spirit also desiring what is good and restraining them, even giving them victory. The unbeliever, on the other hand, has been handed over and cannot stop sinning. Let me say one more thing about fighting sin. You may be sitting here this morning, having fallen on your face in sin a ton of times, just repeatedly, and saying, is there any hope for me? Is there any comfort for me? Friend, there is comfort for you, but it's not of the coddling kind. If you always fall, then of course it is going to absolutely erode your assurance of faith. There is comfort for you. But it's comfort that comes when you are gouging out an eye, cutting off a hand, and fighting the good fight against your sin. To those who are not engaged in the battle of resisting sin, the Bible does not come along to you and say everything's going to be okay. It says instead, Philippians 2, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. The Bible reminds us that God is at work in us, and as you fight, He will be abundantly there to help you. He is the one who is stronger than the flesh. He's the one who is able to pull you back from where sin would give you over. So fight, and fight well. I do think the next thing we notice is not only are we handed over to just our desires, passions, degraded mind, but then we're handed over to sinful actions, actually doing the wrong thing. The wrath of God is seen, secondly, in not only your desires, but your disobedience. The wrath of God is seen in our disobedience. Verse 24 says this, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. See, this isn't a mental mind game. This is actually what we do with our bodies, which is where God wants to be glorified. We hand our bodies over to sexual morality. Or as it says in verses 26 and 27 of Romans 1, it says, for this reason God gave them to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Then again, in verse 28, the man with a debased mind does those things which are not fitting. See, friends, we're not simply given over to bad ideas or bad thoughts. We're given over to wicked actions. And specifically, I want you to notice this. It's no accident that two out of three of these categories are of sexual sin. Something that we just see so rampant among us. It's reported, depending on which survey you look at, that 30 to 60% of couples will commit adultery. And if we included pornography in adultery, which Jesus tells us we should, it's absolutely astronomical. I mean, Americans, we always get outraged by the amount of money that are spent in our country's elections. Right? So in the 2022, the federal election cost more than $8.9 billion. And you're like me thinking, all for this? $8.9 billion. Friends, year to year in the United States, the pornography industry generates $12 to $14 billion. Americans spend $3,000 a second on pornography. That's $183,000 a minute. There are 30,000 Americans on a porn site every second. $13.33 billion was spent on pornography this year, enough money to feed 30% of the world's hungry. We've been handed over. And in being handed over to indulgences, it usually means greater poverty is to follow. Of course, we have been handed over not to just natural desires, but unnatural desires as well. I mean, sex between a man and a woman is a natural desire. It's like however, it is like a dog eating out of another dog's bowl when we commit adultery. Homosexuality is an unnatural desire. It's like a human eating out of a dog's bowl. It's going against nature. It sins against the way God made the world to be. And in recent years, we have seen our courts, state after state, legalize homosexual marriage up into federal law. Every June, we see the White House and many institutions fly a rainbow flag. Friends, this is not simply one president's opinion or agenda. This is flat out the wrath of God being revealed. Listen to me. The president has not written one executive order that God did not hand him over to. On top of that, not only are we handed over to degrading acts and disobedience, but we're also, thirdly, handed over to the consequences of our sin. We wind up debased, again, verse 24. For God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Church family, our bodies were made for honor. They were made to be exalted. We were meant to be kings and queens on God's earth. Instead, we wind up degraded and dishonored. In fact, when we talk to young men and women who are involved in pornography, we need to tell them, you were not meant to act like an animal. You are God's creation, meant to be a noble man who can take a wife. You need to act like somebody honorable. And not only does adultery and sexual immorality dishonor our bodies, but homosexual passions are dishonorable passions. There's this idea, for some reason, going around evangelical Christianity that homosexual desire is good, but homosexual activity is wrong. And that just flat out does not come from Romans chapter 1. The very passions themselves are dishonorable. Verse 27, likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. But I want to point out what it actually results in the consequences. Notice the end of verse 27. Receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. Homosexuality has consequences to gay men in their bodies. 83% of primary and secondary men's syphilis cases where the gender of the partner is known are in gay men. They often experience gonorrhea, chlamydia, HPV, anal cancer, and they experience anal cancer 17 times more than heterosexual men. And believe it or not, these facts did not come from some sort of fundamentalist website, but from the CDC. This is mainstream medical fact. Homosexuality is not good for human flourishing. And I'm not telling this to you to condemn you. If you're here as someone given over to this, you've already actually been already condemned along with every other sin. But rather to say to you, the Son of Man responds by opening up his arms to you and saying he will take you in. He will love, cleanse you of all your sin, and often even heals some of your diseases according to Psalm 103. God is a God of grace. But we as the church do not do any favors to the grace of God by diminishing the depth of human sin. I wonder what your reaction is to hearing all these things. And I'll be honest. As I was doing all this research, thinking about all these things, thinking about how to apply all these things, my first thought went to my children. I think to myself, how on earth will they live in this world and walk in holiness? What I found being a parent all of 8 years is that there is no perfectly safe place to put your kids. I've seen homeschool kids addicted to pornography. I've seen private school kids doing the same. In public schools, there's a rush of immorality, of transgenderism, and a celebration of sexual morality. It's everywhere. There's no safe place to hide your children. Now listen, there are wise things, and I'm not diminishing any of those things. But you need to hear this. I need to hear this. The only thing that will ever keep a child from being immersed in the wrath of God is the saving power of God in the gospel. Amen. So how about we do this? How about our response to this rampant unrighteousness, this wrath of God being revealed in our culture, is that you and I redouble our efforts to both speak the gospel to our children and pray for the power of the gospel to be exerted in them. It is the one thing that can keep children walking on the straight and narrow in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Then I also think, as I think secondly how to apply this, I think, what on earth am I going to do? I mean, this was my life. It's not like since I repented of a deep struggle with pornography that I've suddenly not become attracted to anything in Romans 1. So what will keep me? It's this. That Jesus' death on the cross clears away all my guilt. And He has put in me a new heart and spirit, so I actually want to do what He desires for me to do more than I want to sin. And if I walk by the Spirit, I am promised that I will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And then thirdly, and finally, it makes me think, how do we live as a church? And in that, I just was brought to the Lord's Prayer this week. As you might remember, Romans 1 says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven all over the earth, every country, every tribe, every tongue, every nation, God is revealing His wrath through various sins and cultures. But when we pray the Lord's Prayer, what do we pray? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, we the church pray that a picture of God's grace, mercy, and holiness from heaven would be at display in us. That we would be a picture, not of Satan's rule and reign, but a picture of God's. That as we get serious about putting sin to death and walking in righteousness, we display what it looks like for heaven to rule. And as we begin to see men grow up who are not totalitarian, not all the bad stereotypes of manliness, but are strong for others, we begin to show God's reign is heaven on earth in the church. As we begin to see women who rise up, who submit to their husbands, who are strong, even single women who use their singleness for the glory of God, we see a picture of what it looks like for the church to submit to Christ in heaven. We see it on earth through the church. And what we've already seen last week is that the world knows what we're becoming as we do that is right and it's good. Their consciences testify. Creation has witnessed to what is natural and good. The church isn't becoming this other thing. The church is instead becoming what God had always intended. It's becoming what the whole world knows is right. So church, may God give us grace to respond to His word in obedience, to get in our prayer rooms and beg Him to create in us a display of His marvelous glory. And then through our lives, to be the conscience of the fact that while the world is displaying the wrath of God, the grace of God is showing itself in the church. God, help us to display to a crooked and perverse generation what it looks like to shine brightly as lights in the midst of it, holding forth the word of truth, the only gospel of salvation. As we close, we're going to have a moment of silence here this morning. Maybe you're an unbeliever and you've clearly heard the truth of God's word that you've been given over to wrath. What a God of mercy that He would allow you even now to hear an opportunity to repent and believe. Friend, He doesn't owe you that. But you've just been gifted with the truth of His gospel. You've just been gifted with the reality that if you now repent of your sins and trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He will save you. And He will cleanse you from this unrighteousness. He will lift His hand of wrath out from under you. He will give you abundantly grace. If you would but turn from your sins and trust in the finished work of God. You can do that even now in our moment of silence. You can simply ask the Lord to save you, to change your heart, to admit that you've sinned against Him, to admit that you need desperately His salvation offered Him freely in Christ, and to trust in His finished work to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. You can do that even now. If you're a Christian here this morning, maybe you're just like all of us, you're just in that battle, the flesh and the spirit. Oh friend, struggle well. Fight well. Do not lay over to the wrath of God. Do not give in consistently to those desires to fulfill and gratify the flesh, but fight knowing the Spirit of God is dwelling within you, that He has saved you, and He's given you the power to have victory even over the darkest of sins. Never give up hope and think that you're slave to the sin. That is not the truth of the gospel. It's the truth of a lie that you've believed. If you are in Christ, He has given you victory even now over sin. Repent. Trust in Him. But you know why? Because we have a task before us, church. We are to display the grace of God to a wicked and crooked generation. We're in need. And guess what? That doesn't involve you being perfect. It doesn't involve you being perfectly righteous. It involves you living, dwelling, and breathing in the grace of God. Both in the power to forgive you of your deep sin and give you the power to strive in victory over it. So may we be a church that shines that light and shines it brightly. I'll give you a moment of silence just to do whatever work the Lord's allowing in your heart to do. We're going to, at the end of our service, have a front row down here. Everyone leaves. If the Lord's doing work in your heart and your life, don't leave. Stay. We'll continue this church service as long as we have to. The Lord's spoken to your heart today. If He's shown you your great need for gospel repentance, oh, do not turn away. My fear for you is if you do, you'll be handed over to deeper and greater wrath, but turn towards Christ. See His mercy. Let's have a moment of silence. Allow the Lord to work, and then I'll pray. Father, we're so thankful for Your work. Lord, as we've already seen, verses 16 and 17, this gospel has power. It has power to save. Father, would You do that now? Lord, our heart is desperate for those who may be struggling or wrestling with particular sin, or even those who just acknowledge and know they've got no fight of the Spirit in them. Or who knows in hearing this, when we describe the wrath of God, are like that hippie who just say, I am evidence to the fact of God's wrath. Father, that even in hearing that, they would hear of Your salvation, Your grace, Your forgiveness in Christ. They would see the gospel message as pure, unadulterated grace. They would see it as honey to their souls. A sweet medicine that they so desperately need for their sickness of sin. Father, we ask for You to work as we trust You to. knowing your goodness to us and your mercy in Christ. Lord, help us as the church not to be irritated by sinners, but to be, Lord, ever more fervent of extending mercy and grace in the gospel, knowing that it is the only hope they have to not continue to be handed over. May we understand that there was nothing in us that deserved or earned or merited righteousness, but we were just given grace through the gospel, and it would be the sole power and tool we would use to reach this lost and dying world. Father, we trust you to work in our midst. We know your goodness. We love you and we thank you for Christ. It's in his name we pray these things. Amen. Let's stand together and sing this hymn of response.